Thank you, everyone. Thanks, Malcolm. Malcolm is a wonderful testimony of how God is restoring all of us. So thank you for that, Malcolm. Mark and the Mark Goodfellow and the team, there are about 25 of them who are preaching in different churches as we speak here today. There are about 25 of them preaching in Rwanda, Burundi, Tanzania, and I think the DRC as well. So what an incredible testimony of us as a church that we are going out to all the different nations, I beg your pardon. Are we okay? Marnie, Mark, are we okay there? Good. So, Sally, are you ready there as well? Right, so, you know, it's the most amazing thing to be a witness of how the Holy Spirit works in a church. We shouldn't be surprised because the Holy Spirit, after all, is the one that guides the church. And I just want to connect some of the dots during the course of this year. We started this year with breaking chains. And the thrust of that is that that as Jesus breaks chains, so we are freed. And as we are freed, we are free to become disciples. And as we become disciples, we make disciples of others. And so this season of discipling is the season that God has got with us now over the last 4 weeks or so, and there's still about another 6 or 7 weeks still to go. So I wanted to talk a little bit about discipling because that's what God's got in his heart for us as a church at this time. But I want to give it a slightly different view, which is not often spoken about, and it's being disciples not only of Jesus, but also of his kingdom. Being a disciple of his kingdom has got, when we understand a bit of what his kingdom is about, it puts a whole different view on what actually being a disciple is. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today, is being a disciple of Jesus as well as his kingdom. So thanks, Haley. If you can go to the next slide, please. Okay, so it's a very simple message. I've really just got 3 points. What is the call to be disciples of Jesus and his kingdom look like? What does his kingdom require? And how do we fulfill the call to be disciples of Jesus and his kingdom? So it's only 3 points. Mark, are we okay there with the sound? All right. Are you guys okay? Can you hear right? Good. I just want to talk a little bit about a kingdom first. In the Roman situation, in the time that that Jesus was around, there was a Caesar, and the Caesar was like a king. And Roman citizens, and in fact most of the world, were required to follow Caesar. However, there was far more than following Caesar. There was the kingdom of Rome. It wasn't always called the kingdom, but Rome as an empire was actually distributed around the world. And if you were a Roman citizen, you had to comply to what this empire required. There was a sense of governance. They used a coinage, so if you wanted to do business, you had to use the Roman Empire coinage. There were certain laws which you had to follow. There was a certain ethic, a certain value system which you had to follow. In fact, the Roman ethic was very much a democracy, certainly initially, and it eventually deteriorated on a little bit to become less than a democracy. It became emperors. But the point is that if you were a Roman citizen, you had to follow this empire, this kingdom of Rome, not only the Caesar. Now that's a little bit like it is with us as we follow Jesus, as we are disciples to follow Jesus. We follow not only him as the individual, although that's our first calling, we follow the kingdom which Jesus has established on earth. And so that's a little bit what we want to establish today. So if you would turn with me, please, to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. We can't talk about being disciples and being called as disciples without looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I'm going to just go through it quite slowly, so if you can follow in your Bibles, I would really appreciate that, please. Matthew 28, verse 16. So this is the Great Commission. So then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, just a bit of context about these few verses. The Gospel according to Matthew had a very particular focus. He weaved a thread throughout his Gospel about the kingdom of God. He started the second chapter of Matthew starts about the kingdom of God. When John the Baptist started preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And by the way, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are interchangeable. And so that was the kind of first announcement of who Jesus was, that Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and the kingdom has now come to earth. He then weaves through the Gospel about 51 times, speaking about the kingdom of God, particularly in the last few chapters of Matthew before Jesus is crucified. And then right at the end, the very last few verses of Matthew is these verses where Jesus now calls us, he now commissions us to be disciples to him and to his kingdom. So the book of Matthew, if you ever wanted to understand about the kingdom, the book of Matthew is the book to go to. These few verses are the closing chapter of Jesus' life on earth, and he was, as you know, he was raised into heaven after this, and so the mission comes to a full circle. Interestingly, Jesus, before he died, he said to the disciples, "Go to Galilee to a particular mountain." And this is the mountain where Jesus spoke these words. It is probable there was only two mountains that were of any significance in Galilee, and this is the most famous one. It is probable that this mountain was the very mountain upon which Jesus launched his ministry through the Beatitudes as well as through the Sermon on the Mount. So the mountain where Jesus closed off his mission was absolutely important. It was a very significant mountain to the disciples as well as to his ministry. And so this was like, this mountain was kind of his home. It wasn't the grand Jerusalem. It wasn't the big city. Galilee was a relatively rural district. It was kind of sort of stuck in the backwaters a little bit. So if Jesus speaks in his backyard, in his home, Jesus is speaking to disciples out of his heart. This is obviously something which is really close to Jesus' heart. He's not announcing it in the big city. He's announcing it in his backyard. So can you follow with me in verse 16? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. You know, when you speak in your home, it's a lot easier to speak on what's really in your heart from home, because you all the other airs and graces, all of the other pressures are kind of taken away. And so if Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples, commissioning them, but also therefore us in his home, it just puts a different spin on it. It is something really, really precious. So Jesus is not preaching them to them to become disciples. He's urging them to become disciples. And then Jesus came to them and said that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. So if Jesus is given authority in heaven, it means that he is the king over the kingdom of all of the spiritual realm. So there's nothing formed against you, there's no spiritual force, there's no demonic thing at all in the spiritual realm which Jesus is not king over. Very, very important for all of us to remember that, when we come up against the spiritual realm, bear in mind that Jesus has been given all authority over the spiritual realm. He's also been given all authority over earth, which means the physical realm. So Jesus is given authority in your workplace. He's given authority in your homes. He's given authority in your friendships amongst your friends, in your families, etc. So we were praying earlier this morning about the storms. Jesus has authority over the physical storms, as what we were hearing about in Mark 4, but also the storms in your life. So if you face storms in the physical realm, know that Jesus Christ has authority over those physical storms as well. Jesus said that God has given this authority to me, in other words, to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, is our Savior. Christianity is one of the few religions where we are called to follow Jesus, not just the value system or the ethics or the religion. It's to follow Jesus as the individual. It's easy to identify on how we become disciples because we have a picture of who Jesus is. It's not only all of these airy fairy theological things. It's to follow Jesus. Therefore, and I'm still picking up particular words in Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, a very, very important word. Whenever you use the word therefore, it's like a pivot, right? You talk about a whole bunch of things, and then you say therefore. So in other words, the word therefore connects what has been said and now what we need to do about it. And he says therefore. So this now builds on the 51 times that Jesus has spoken about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and he now says therefore. So it carries the full weight of the teaching that Jesus has given over the last 3 years in particular, but over his life over the last 33 years. It builds on the foundation of what Jesus has built over his life. It carries the authority of Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior, the Messiah. It speaks into, because it's therefore, it speaks into our worldview, and Eve was talking a bit about what we learned on Wednesday. A worldview is a, it might sound a bit fancy, but actually it's a very interesting concept. There are different worldviews. So in the West, we have a worldview which is basically founded on humanism, okay, basically. Basically what humanism says is that there are all sorts of truths. The truth that you have is truth for you. But for another person, they might have a different version of truth. And as long as this person is respectful to the other person, it doesn't matter. This truth for this person is equally true. So that's how in our society we get all sorts of aberrations. For example, in the gender issues, one person will say, "Well, they want to be homosexual, and for them that's okay, and for them that's their version of the truth." Someone might say, "Well, they want to be transgender because that's their understanding of the truth." And the humanistic society of the Western society will say, "That's fine, as long as you respect it, that's no problem." Others might say that they want to live in a marriage relationship or whatever. So in a worldview of the Western society, in a humanistic society, there is no single version of the truth. If there's 7 billion people on the world, there are 7 billion versions of the truth, which just cannot be the case. It is completely aberrated. That's completely against how God teaches. In other cultures, like the animistic cultures, which are more within Africa and South America, they speak about, their worldview is that when you die, you'll be reincarnated as some other being, perhaps a insect or a dog or a dolphin or a whale or whatever it is. And so that's their worldview. Now, when Jesus says, therefore, he's speaking to all of these different worldviews, and he says, well, this is the worldview, this is the truth, this is the only version of the truth, this is uncompromisable, this is the way, there is no discussion about whether this is the right way or wrong way, this is the way, okay? And so that's why this word of therefore connects all of that what Jesus has said and now talking to us moving forward. He then says, go. Go means to be proactive. So as disciples, we are proactive. This is not a passive thing. We are commanded to go. It's something that we choose to do. It's a considered action. It's something that we plan to do. It's not something that we just fall into doing. It's something that might just happen for us. It's exciting. It's being on the front foot. In sport, you learn about being on the front foot. If you play cricket, you must always be on your front foot because that's the way that you're strong. If you're on the back foot, you're always on the defensive. On the front foot, you're actually on the offensive. So when we are commanded to go, we're actually on the offensive. We are leading. We're not following. We are on the front, not at the back. Going means a stretching, and it fits into exactly what Sally brought the word today, is that stretching is not necessarily comfortable. When you get stretched, it's beyond your comfort zone. It means that you have to get outside of yourself. You have to get outside of your own issues, your own problems. You have to get beyond that and to be looking at other people. And that requires a high degree of emotional maturity because you have to get outside of your own what's consuming me and oh poor is me, as Malcolm also said, is that you have to get beyond that and to be on the offensive, to be seeing what's happened to other people outside there. And make disciples of all nations. So this assumes, so you cannot be a disciple if you're not saved. Okay, so step one of making disciples of all nations means that the first thing that we do is that we are facilitators of salvation to those within all nations, and hence the whole work of evangelists bringing people to salvation, teaching them to understand. That's step one. Okay, I'm not going to speak about that today because it's well covered in the evangelistic environments, and there are people who are way better evangelists than what I am in this church, so I'm not going to speak about that. But what we can say is that is just the first step. Now, what it says, if you're going to make disciples of all nations, we need to be the followers of his kingdom as well. So you've been saved. Okay, it's step one. Now you're going to be followers of this entire kingdom of Jesus. So we are now called to make disciples of all the nations. That means that we now have been given the authority to go into all nations, to lead in other nations, to be proactive in these nations, not to only bring salvation. So let me explain this a little bit. So if you're proactive, you're not someone that needs to be told what to do. If you're proactive, you have it. Will you mind just checking the back there? you don't need to be told what to do. Okay, let me give you an example. In a work environment, okay, if you as an employee are at the point where you're just asking your boss, what must I do next? Okay, that means that you're not being a disciple of that what your work has called you to do. If you do what the boss tells you to do, and then you sit back and say, "Well, what must I do next?" That's not what an employee should really be doing, particularly as a disciple. What a good employee does, the employee understands what's the vision and value and the strategy of the company, and they imbibe that, they eat that. they kind of absorb it, and so that becomes part of them. And so they don't need to be told what to do. When there's a level in the workload, they think, well, what are the principles that I've been given in this company to do, and let me go and do that without having been told by the boss to do that. Companies are very simple. You have to make new business, in other words, sales. You have to bring in revenue, in other words, that you have to bring money into the company. You've got to get your customers to pay, and you have to follow the ethics and the values of the company. You can't just do things outside there which are ethical. Those are three very, very simple things. And if you do that, if you understand how that works in your company, then you don't have to be told what to do every time. You just do it out of your own initiative. Now, exactly the same as to be disciples. We don't have to be told by the pastor or by whatever that, must I go out and bring someone to salvation? No, you don't have to be told that. You just go out and do it because that's inside of you. You've understood these principles. So that's to go out and make disciples. And then we are told to baptize them. Now, this is very much in the understanding of baptizing them physically in water, but what does that actually mean to baptize? Baptize means to say that I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I go under the water, I die to myself, I die to the sin, I die to all of my ambitions, all of my own fears, all those things, and I am then risen out of the water by the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you become a disciple of Jesus, it's not just having these other bits and pieces sort of stuck on, as what Eve was saying. It means that there is a complete and utter transformation. We have died to our sin, and we have now been transformed. So to make disciples of all nations, we can't just give them things that kind of tickle the ears. Yeah, we have to give them the understanding that when you make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the biggest decision that you'll ever make. It will come at a cost. While salvation is free, there's nothing that we can do to earn it. It will cost you every single thing that you have. And that is making a disciple of all nations. It's a difficult message to preach because it is requiring everything of those disciples. And to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to be transformed in mind as per the Father, in body as per the Son, in spirit as per the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Now, what does teaching them imply? Teaching them means that we need to be teachable ourselves. That if I'm going to teach someone, I at least need to understand and to be and to subscribe to the very teaching myself before I can teach others. It also means that we have a leadership role to play in society, because if you're teaching others, it presupposes that we are teaching them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are in the front of society. So wherever you are in your workplace, in your family, or wherever it is, we have been given the authority to lead society, not to be followers in society. So in your workplace, it doesn't matter what position you are in the workplace, your mission, your calling as a disciple is that you are called to lead the value system, the ethics, the way that you go about doing things in your company. You have nothing to apologize for. To obey. So, in this postmodern environment, it is hugely unpopular to tell people to obey the single truth. In fact, you will be ridiculed, you will be marginalized, you will be, in the social networking sense of the word, you will be crucified if you tell people that there's only one single truth and this is what we need to obey. But as disciples of the kingdom of God, we are called to lead and to get people to obey the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So interesting thing, in the Dark Ages, if someone said something which was against what the church had decided, that this is what society is going to believe, in many cases they were literally burnt at the stake. And there were, as you know, witch hunts and all sorts of terrible things that happened. In society, generally, that no longer happens. However, on social media, that takes place. So if someone raises in a tweet or some kind of a thing on Facebook, whatever, which says that there is a single truth, that this is the way, it's not all these myriad of truths or seven whatever billion of the truths, that this is the truth, there's only one single truth, people on Facebook and social media will crucify you. Okay, they may not know you as the individual, but there were all sorts of backlash will happen within the social media. So we think that we're so sophisticated in our modern world, but in fact we're actually just as barbaric. We may not be killing the person physically, but we absolutely destroy who they are as a person. So we are instructed to teach people to obey the single truth. As society moves down this humanistic kind of environment, it is going to become less and less popular to speak about the single truth. In a school environment, you are not allowed to, and I'm sure the teachers will testify to this, you're not allowed to technically say that Jesus Christ or what Jesus preached is the truth. Because there'll be all sorts of consequences to that. So be prepared. Realize that as you live out your being a disciple and you subscribe to the truth of Jesus Christ, this will become an increasingly less popular message to preach. And then finally, in these verses, Jesus says, until the end of the age. So what does that mean? It means that we are disciples in it for the long run. We're not in it just for what's in front of us today, or maybe for a month, or maybe for a year, whatever. In fact, not even for our lives. We are disciples in it for the long run. So what we are preaching, what we are teaching, is right to the end of the age. The seeds that we sow today need to be seeds that will bear fruit in the long run. If we have this long-run picture, if we have this eternal view on being disciples, it puts a whole different spin onto how we understand to bring this truth into our society. So that's hopefully given you some understanding of what the call is. Secondly, what does his kingdom require? It's real simple. So I think there's really three things that we can summarize. Clearly, this whole subject of the kingdom of God is way more than what we can cover today. But I've picked out three, which I think will hopefully be helpful as to what does this kingdom require. And I've only chosen again some from Matthew and which are from the Beatitudes. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, please, verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And this is the first sentence of the Beatitudes. The kingdom requires humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word, blessed are the poor in spirit, is sometimes very much misunderstood. What it actually means is that blessed are those who are humble, who come to the place where they realize that we are empty-handed, that we are at a position where we recognize that there's nothing that I can bring that will bring salvation to me. I am entirely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Being humble is the first thing which the kingdom requires. It is exactly against what our society wants us to do. Our society says that you need to be the front guy, we need to be the guy charting the odds, we need to be the top of the class, we need to be the front of the queue, we need all those things that everyone teaches us. But Jesus' kingdom is exactly the opposite. It says that we need to be humble. The second thing that the kingdom of God requires is righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So again, there's only one righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are the kingdom of God requires us to toe the straight line, not the crooked line, not the half truth, not only providing some of the facts and conveniently leaving out the other facts, but to toe the straight line, to have absolutely no compromise, and to have the guts to say that. Have you got the guts to say in your work environment where sometimes things are just a little bit offline to say, you know what, I respect that, but actually I think that we should do the right thing. When it comes to paying your taxes in the company and you get some clever accountant or whatever who says that, if you do this and this and this, then we can probably avoid paying less taxes. Are you the one that stands up and says, I think we need to do the right thing? I've got a friend who bought a motorcycle on the premise to be tax free, on the premise that he had his wife had a consulting business, and the consulting business technically, if you went into the law, was able to deduct the cost of the motorcycle as being a delivery vehicle. Okay, that wasn't a delivery vehicle, it was an adventure off-road motorcycle. So yes, it technically he was able to claim it off tax, but it's just not right. It's just not right. If you have a plumber or a carpenter or whatever, that or a builder that does work for you, and he says, just pay me in cash, you won't have to pay that. That's not cool, because he's avoiding VAT, you're avoiding VAT, and basically you're breaking the law. No one would know if you did that, and no one would know if you pay him cash, and you think, well, the guy quoted me, 1,000 rand to fix my toilet, and I'm paying him 1,000 rand to fix my toilet, what's the issue? But do it properly. We must toe the straight line in righteousness. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of God. If you get people to follow your way, if you get people in your company to follow the way of not paying tax, not paying VAT, doing things slightly crooked, Jesus says that you'll be called the least in the kingdom. So even though you might be a Christian, you can lose your inheritance because you are taking others behind you. You are setting the bad example of doing things which are just not quite right. Parents, I want to ask you, it's difficult as a parent. Do you always toe the straight line with your children? As friends, do you toe the straight line with your friends? If you go to a pub, and welcome to go to a pub, but are you the one that orders alcohol, or orders alcohol first, or are you the one that says, I respect whatever you're going to do, but I'm going to drink a Coke, or whatever? You're the one that's bringing a straight line to say that alcohol or alcohol abuse, at the very least, is something which is just not a God's way. You should be the one to toe the straight line. But whoever practices and teaches these commands, in other words, the commands to be good, will be called great in the kingdom. So equally as what if we take people to follow us into the bad habits or into the bad things, you'll be called the least. Similarly, if you are the one to lead people into doing the right thing, you will be called great within the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What this means is that we don't play by the letter of the law. We play by the spirit of the law. When we speak about righteousness, we don't speak about what will be just inside the law. We're saying, well, what is God's heart about this issue? And we say, well, the spirit of the law would say that this is the way that we need to do it. Even if you were to follow the letter of the law, you might get away with it. Make good choices. In our government, I would say that, generally speaking, our government is often led by or some of our leaders are often led by the letter of the law. They will find some technical excuse to get away with corruption, They will find some clever lawyer who will be able to do things that are seemingly by the letter of the law. Sometimes people do things which we just know are not right, but they wangle things around it so that they are seeming to be on the right side of the law. That's not right. It just not is right. And I think we, if we're now called as disciples to be leaders in our community and in our country, let's bring the straight line of the spirit of the heart of the law. So that was the second thing, is that the kingdom demands righteousness. The third thing is that the kingdom demands first priority. First priority. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done within earth as it is in heaven. In other words, it's Jesus' kingdom. Your will be done, what he requires be done first, not what we require, what's convenient for us. In 6 verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and other things will follow. It's easy to worry and to fret about our financial provision, our safety, and all of those things, and to be sure, we need to make sure that we're diligent in those areas. But it's not going to help if we put those things first. Our first requirement is to do things as God requires. Our first requirement is to bring tithes and offerings to God first, because that is an example. That is the expression of our gratitude of being saved in the first place. Is that as we are saved, I do nothing. I want nothing other than to give back to God first. Give first, and then the other things will follow. His priorities demand to be authentic, not superficial or hypocritical. To be authentic, not superficial or hypocritical. Not everyone, in this is chapter 7, verse 10, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from you, you evildoers. It's easy to be hypocritical or to kind of put your kind of best foot forward within a church environment, and to even in some cases people do amazing things. They perform so-called miracles and things in a church, but only Jesus knows what your heart is. And ultimately, when it comes to standing before Jesus, he's going to say, well, this is what your heart showed. You might have said a whole bunch of things. You might have performed miracles. You might have prophesied. But I know where your heart is. And so to be a disciple of the kingdom of God is that he demands you to be authentic. Don't try and pull the wool over everyone's eyes. It's not going to work. You might fool, you know, some of us, but at the end of the day, you won't fool Jesus. So that was, what does his kingdom require of us? Finally, how do we fulfill the call to be disciples of Jesus and his kingdom? So now, what must I do? So I can't tell you what to do in all this detail. We need to bring people to salvation. We need to get out there. So I can't give you the agenda of what you must do tomorrow. But what I can do is give you a couple of principles, and I'm just going to give you just a few principles, but from the book of Philippians. So the book of Philippians was written by Paul back to the church of Philippi. If you read Acts 16, it speaks of how Paul and Timothy and Silas weren't crucified. They were given a hard time in Philippi. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. They were very, very badly treated. But they made an initial convert through Lydia and through her household. And eventually, the word in Philippi spread. Paul then eventually went back to Jerusalem. He was put on trial. He then asked to go to Rome to be in trial in front of Caesar, and he was put in prison. And we don't know how long he was in Rome for, but certainly many, many years, during which time Philippi and the church in Philippi started growing. And Paul is now at the end of his life. One of the guys from Philippi, a guy called Epaphroditus, comes to visit Paul in Rome, and Paul writes this letter to be taken back to the church in Philippi. And Paul now really pours out his heart and to say, well, this is what I've done for you as a church. And so there are a couple of principles which Paul speaks about in being a disciple. Focus on others, not yourself. In Philippians 1, verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure in righteousness. You know, we are taught that it's all about me, isn't that? You know, I think Nike's sort of the byline at a stage was, winning is everything. If you come second, it means nothing, and it's only about me winning, and that's what the world will pump into you. What being a disciple means is exactly the opposite. It means that it's all about you. So how to fulfill the call is that we need to focus on others and not ourselves. Second principle is, don't quibble, don't squabble, don't quibble about small things. You think, well, this might be this is interesting. So Paul writes, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. In other words, these are kind of false prophets, and they're people who are kind of drum up church support and to grow their church in all sorts of ways which are not following Christ, that they preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of this gospel. The former, in other words, those that are doing it out of envy, the former preach Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am gone. But then he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Now, this is the most amazing statement. Now, because Paul knew his theology, and so he wasn't someone who just to kind of sweep things under the carpet or to kind of, turn a blind eye to things that were not quite right. But yet, at the end of his life as a disciple, he's saying that, you know what, if someone is preaching the gospel of Christ from a position of envy, of selfishness, or whatever it is, you know, God's going to deal with them. But so long as Jesus Christ is preached, that's the most important thing. So in our environment, with churches that have got different ways of doing things, or they might do things who we may not necessarily agree with theologically, provided that they are preaching the word of Jesus, let's not quibble. There are bigger things to worry about. There's bigger fish to fry. Let's not get sucked into criticizing and getting our knickers in a knot. If that's a bad word, excuse me. getting upset about other people, as long as they preach the word of Jesus Christ. Even in our church, you know, if there's someone that offends you, or you can see that they're doing things out of the wrong motives, don't, you know what, go to the person if it's something that you need to speak to them about, but just go in love and say, look, you know, this offended me, but, you know, let's just move on. Let's not get ourselves all, tied up in knots about other people. Let's not quibble. Then Paul speaks about putting your body on the line. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So he has a man who his entire life, he's put his body on the line. He was mocked, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was put in prison, he was shipwrecked, all of these things. And the end of all that, he says, "You know what, to die is actually my gain because I'm doing it for my Lord." He put his body on the line. In rugby, they often use the term putting a body on the line. In other words, that you go into tackles and you do things where you kind of have no, you're not holding back of anything of your body, and you do everything with no matter what the cost. And rugby players get injured. Now, in a far more positive way, we're called as disciples to put our body on the line. When it's inconvenient, when things are tough, when you're having to deal with your own insecurities, your own things, you have to get out of that and talk to others and to try and meet them where they are. This is difficult. In my life, this isn't an area that I've grown enough in. I've got a long way to grow. Perhaps you have as well. You know, is most of our time and energy focused around looking after us as opposed to others? There are people in our church, I won't embarrass them, whose lives are spent in looking after others, who are the first one to make a meal when someone's sick, the first one to pick up the phone when someone's in trouble. Those people, in my mind, are the giants within our church. Be humble. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Again, this issue of humility comes up again and again and again, completely against what the world teaches. The world teaches that, again, you need to be the front guy. Being a disciple is exactly the opposite. It requires us to be humble. That we need to continue to grow and learn. Very, very, very important principle. Therefore, my dear friends, so as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence,